Wow, praise the Lord. I can't hear myself, so still have that ear problem. And my last bout with the doctors, they tell me that I may have a perforated eardrum. How exciting is that? Anyhow, I'm glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad that the Lord is with me and that we're here together in the presence of the Lord. Recently, I've been reviewing my recollection of a comic hero that I used to read about many years ago and is still a little bit popular. How many of you are familiar with Superman? Yeah, everybody's heard of Superman. He was quite a character. He was from another planet and came to Earth and kind of hid his identity because he actually had superhuman, supernormal strength. He could do amazing feats like jump over high buildings. He could even fly. He could fly faster than a speeding bullet. But he was a guy who was bent on, fighting evil. He always wanted to make sure that people were treated fairly. He had a kind of an identity that he hid through the character of Clark Kent. Now, as I was thinking about him, I realized that Superman and Christians have a lot of similarities. Did you know that? Well, when you think about it, our life really comes from outside of this world. We have eternal life that we received from the Lord. And we too, like Superman, we are against evil. We're opposed to evil. We eschew evil, and we try to live righteously. We also have this amazing strength. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that the Lord is our strength, and the Bible tells us that in the early accounts of the church, in the book of Acts, when the church first started, the Lord Jesus told his followers that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit was come upon them. And this power that they were to receive was a power that was abnormal. In other words, it was not a power that was from themselves, but it was a power that was within them. Another similarity that believers have with Superman, he had a weakness. And this weakness was associated with where he came from. It was a fictitious element called kryptonite. And whenever Superman was exposed to kryptonite, it made him not only weak and powerless, but it actually made him weaker than common ordinary men. And if he was exposed to it for any length of time, it could eventually kill him. Now, what's the similarity between that and the Christian? Well, sin. You see, sin is something that weakens us, that destroys our power. That inner power that we have, that we receive from the Lord, is neutralized, is even almost, we would think, eliminated when sin comes into our lives. The writer to the book of Hebrews, and actually many writers in the New Testament, recognized that truth and addressed it. It's possible that we as Christians today are kind of like Superman when he was exposed to kryptonite, and that is that we are weak and powerless because of sin. God wants us to do something about it. And in his book, the Bible, he's given to us a recipe as to how we can deal with spiritual kryptonite. We'll look at it together this morning from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there in our Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning I'm using the New King James Version of the Bible. You are probably a little bit more familiar, many of you, with the NIV, but I'm a little more comfortable with the New King James. That's what I use most in my studies. So Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Just before we look at it together, I'll get my notes out, at least have the notebook open, and let's look to the Lord together for his help, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here this morning together, fellowshipping in song and worship of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him and all his loveliness as was extolled in these songs. And we thank you for the privilege of coming here and opening up our Bibles and looking into your word and seeing truths, Lord, that are practical and meaningful and, Lord, are helpful. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would take your word and would use it, implant it into our hearts, bring it to fruition in our lives so that you would be glorified. So we surrender ourselves to the teaching and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, and let me just read the first three verses and then just a few comments about them. This is what the writer says. The writer is not identified in this book in any place. Some people see little hints as to who he is, and in the text in which we have here, we'll see a hint that some see as evidence that the writer is the Apostle Paul, but there's no mention of that. So, beginning at verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, when you look at this, this passage, there's something that we don't really see in our translations, and that is that there are actually two strong commands here. We look at them, we see a lot of exhortation, but there's actually two primary exhortations, and then the other statements are sort of supporting that command, fleshing it out. The first exhortation, the first command, is found in verse 1, and it is this: let us run with endurance. So when we look at that, it says, let us run. It doesn't sound like a command, but it is in the original. In the original, the writer is saying, run with endurance. Run with patience. That's a command. The second one is found in verse 3. And it is, consider him who endured such hostility. So we're told to run, and we are told to consider him. And these verses give us some practical lessons as to what that means and how it should be applied in our lives. Well, let's begin, first of all, by understanding what the setting is here. We notice that the first command, let us run, that's the idea that some people pick up and say that this is the Apostle Paul writing it, because it's using the idea of Greek races, what we know of as today as the Olympics. So the analogy of running was, or sports or athletics, was a favorite analogy of the Apostle Paul. He spoke about running. He spoke about winning the race. He spoke about being an athlete and a boxer and buffeting his body. And so they say he's the writer here. But again, that's not the point. Not the point who wrote it. The point is what was written. And so when we look at this, we want to understand that there are three characters that are referred to in the text. First of all, the first characters are identified in verse 1 as being a cloud of witnesses. Some have understood these witnesses as being Old Testament saints referred to in chapter 11 who are kind of surrounding the believers, sort of like our balcony up there. But all the Old Testament believers are in heaven and sort of they're looking down upon this race that is being run by the Christians today, or in his day and in our day. Those are the second characters, the us. The writer includes himself to the readers. He says, let us run. We're in this together. So the first group are those witnesses. Some suggest that, as I said, they are viewing what we're doing. And I don't think that's the intent here. My translation begins with the word therefore. And what he's doing is he's summing up his argument that he has presented in chapter 11, what all these people in the Old Testament did by faith, by putting their trust in the faithfulness of God, they accomplished something. They did something. They passed on. They passed through. They succeeded in the goal that they had or that God had for them. So these witnesses are not so much witnesses of us, but are witnesses to us. You see, just like those believers in chapter 11 in the hall of faith, just like they persevered and accomplished what God intended to accomplish, sure, there was suffering there, but they did it. And therefore, we can be encouraged by their example. They witness to us. By the way, the word race there, or run the race, the word race comes from a word from which we get the word agony or agonize, the Greek word. So it's associated with difficulties. So Paul is talking about, or not Paul, there I go, sorry. I don't think it was Paul. But the writer is thinking of the Christian life as it were a race. The problem is, the names are listed as who's in the race. And they're set at the line, and the race is before them, the course is before them. But there's no momentum. There's no movement. There's no putting into practice what the race entails. And so he's exhorting them to run with endurance. Start running. Get moving. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, there were some who were professing Christians. They bore the name of Christianity. They had been brought up in Judaism. They had participated in the Old Testament sacrifices. And then along comes this message that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and that there is no longer any need to go through all of the rituals of Judaism to try to please God, to attain a righteousness through our own efforts, that Jesus has accomplished all the righteousness that we need before God and is extending it to us as a free gift on the basis of what he did on the cross. And so they had heard this message, and they had certainly heard testimony and seen evidences of people who had been transformed by believing the message and putting their trust in Christ as Messiah. And so many of them kind of embraced Christianity, if you will, and began to disassociate themselves from what they had been brought up of and what had surrounded them, Judaism and all of its ritualisms and all of its presence in their culture and in their lives. They kind of moved away from it. And as a result of moving away from it, they began to experience persecution. And that persecution was so painful and so hard to take that they began to contemplate, well, maybe if we just go back to the temple and start going through all the rituals and everything, maybe the pain will be relieved. Paul said, you can't do that. To go back into the ritualism, to turn your back on Christ, is to no longer live by a life of faith. It's to be living a life of works. That's totally opposed to God's way of becoming justified in His sight. So some of them were professing. They bore the name. But when a person embraces Christianity, remember, coming within them is the very Spirit of God, according to Romans 8, verse 9. Let me read that for you. This is something that was written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the believers at Rome and to us. And he says this in Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So there we see in part what he's saying is that believers have the indwelling Spirit of God living with him. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power and of might. The very Spirit who performed, who brought everything that is into existence, according to Genesis chapter 1. This Spirit of God is residing in the very bodies of believers from the moment they put their trust in Him, the Spirit of power. And so their lives now, as they surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit, become evidences of other life, eternal life. He sort of referred to it in another book in Galatians chapter 5. And let me just give you what Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not one of those, not either or, but all of those. And so believers' lives are intended to take on those evidence and display those evidences, not because of self-effort, that's the flesh, but because of the Spirit living within them. How are we doing? If we look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 24, how are we doing? Does my life bear evidence of love and joy and peace, faithfulness? Or am I just doing what everybody else is doing? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice first the second group that he talked to. The first group are the saints, the cloud of witnesses who bear witness to us of what it is to live a life of faithfulness, of dependence upon God, of trusting Him. The second group are ourselves, the readers. And we are told to run with endurance. And you notice he goes on, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There they are at the starting line, and the race is set before them. They know that ahead of them is a well-designed, well-designated path on which they are to proceed through. He goes on to tell us that it's a voluntary choice that we make. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Well, two things that come to mind that I want to share with you, and they're here in the text. First of all, we have to make preparation. The first thing that we have to do is we have to lay aside all weight. Now, if you're running a race, the last thing you want to do is have weights weighing you down, holding you back, impeding your progress, impeding your running. The weights aren't specified. He just says, he uses the word which is translated in this particular translation by the word weights. It just is simply a mass. Doesn't spell out what it is. But it is something that may be in and of itself absolutely innocent, as it were. It may be a good thing. But it's not the best thing. It's not the best thing because it's impeding us. Well, let's take, for example, my goal in life is to have a good education. And I strive and work hard to have a good education. Nothing wrong with that. But is that the best? Is that what God wants? That may be what we want, and that's good. We'd say, well, I want a good marriage. And God wants us to have education when the opportunity is there. God wants us to have a good marriage. Absolutely. But is that really all that God wants for us? Is that what we're to strive to put our energy into? The word certainly means encumbrance. This week I happened to be stopped at driving the bus, and I stopped at a street light, and I was waiting, and there was a bus coming from the other direction, and right beside me was a guy, young guy, with those pants that, you know, have the crotch down here. And he was going along the sidewalk to my right, and he was looking. He could see the bus coming, so he wanted to make the bus. So he started running. But the problem is that his pants didn't let him run very well, so he was kind of... He was kind of going, and then the bus got right around him, was almost at the stop, so he sped it up, but he wasn't really going very fast at all. And I thought, man, isn't that just like many who are trying to run the race, trying to live the Christian life, but there are some restrictions, there are some impediments, there are some encumbrances that are keeping them from being successful, from making progress. And it may be that they want to be in fashion. They want everybody to notice that they fit in, that they're okay. But it's impeding them. Some actually are impeded by another good thing. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. You know, sometimes we struggle and fail in the very strengths that we have, even in areas where God has gifted us. In Romans chapter 12, we're told in the first two verses that we're to, let me read it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, so he's talking to Christians here, not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He's going somewhere with this. Having then gifts, that is, spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, enablements that come from the Holy Spirit that they were not born with, but when they were born again, they received these gifts. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, these individuals are all gifted in these various areas. Showing mercy, leadership, giving, exhortation, ministry. All of these different gifts. Although they were gifted, they were not necessarily exercising those gifts in an appropriate way. So it's possible that we slip up, we trip up, even in the areas where God has gifted us, strengthened us. So we need to identify what are those weights, what are those elements in our lives that are causing us to be held back in the Christian life. It may be our disposition about our gifts. We may think, well, I'm too shy. But God has gifted us. And we're not looking at our personality. We're looking at Him, our enabler. Second thing that he wants us to do, not only lay aside all weights, but he goes on to tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're also to lay aside the sin that so readily entangles us. How does he word it here? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The idea here, the word in the Greek, they tell me, it comes from two words which mean skillfully surrounding. It's kind of like sin almost has a personality and craftily and intentionally encompasses around and impedes the believer. And we notice that this the word sin here has the article the sin. So it's something which is not spelled out. It may be a reference back to chapter 11 and the need to be like them in trusting God's faithfulness, committing yourself to His faithfulness. But it's intentionally open, because it's a sin that the readers can identify in their lives, that you and I know about, that maybe nobody else knows about, but there is a besetting, a prevailing sin in our lives that we're aware of, that we struggle with, that we battle with, that's constantly there, that is impeding us in the race. It says you need to lay it aside. Need to get to the place where it's no longer controlling you. How do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An acknowledgement of it to Him. So, if we're going to make these preparations, if we're going to run the race, we lay aside every weight, we lay aside that sin, we recognize that it is holding us back. And if we're not aware of it, perhaps we need to ask the Holy Spirit about it. Let me give you a personal example. The other evening, I was I'm at my computer, and I was going through something, and during the day or the day before, we had been with some friends and we were talking about a trip that we had taken to Europe, to Italy together. And a discussion came around, well, we should do it again. You know, it was so much fun being together. It was actually my son-in-law's family, his mother and his niece and nephew. And she said, you know, I really like to go to France. I thought, well, France, never been to France. So I'm sitting at my computer, and I look up France and France beaches. And so, oh, interesting. Let's see what the beaches are like. Donk! I don't know if you know of anything about what French beaches are like, but I got a clear picture of it. And I'm a guy. And so I'm looking at it, and nobody's around. I'm all by myself, and just looking at that and flip from one to the other. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and my wife steps out. Oh, man, did I ever have that? What are you looking at? Got to recognize that that's there and lay it aside. Say, Lord, this is tripping me up. I know it's there, and I could very easily go into that just like falling off a log in water. But I'm gonna give that to you. Now I'm giving it to you. So in some ways, and to my wife, some ways I'm a little bit more accountable now. What are you watching? What are your eyes looking at? What do you spend your time thinking about when nobody else is looking? That's the sin that entangles you, that snares you. Nobody sees it. People might think you're a wonderful Christian, but beloved, the power of God that God released in the early church and wants to release in our church and in our lives is entangled by sin. God wants us to heal it. He doesn't force us. You notice again, let us. He doesn't coerce us. Let us. It's our choice. You want to see the power of God in your life? You want to see the power of God in this church reaching out and making a difference in society? Then identify the sin and deal with it. The third person. I need to go back to the second just for a moment. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says, looking on to Jesus. Now, what do you mean by this? So I think what he's talking about here is, yes, we can focus on our weakness, right? We can focus on all of our deficiencies. But what he wants us to do is look on, focus upon Jesus, maintain our priorities. What are our priorities? What is our life? Christ is our life. Our life is not about what we do from 9 to 5 or during the week, unless it is about bringing glory to Jesus, about bringing glory to God. Like, do the things, do the bucket list, all those things that you want to do, that you long to do, but do it, submit it, surrender it to the glory of God, not to your well-being. You want to make money? Great. God has gifted you that way. Go make money. Succeed in business, but do it not for your own good. Not end there. Don't stop there. Do it for the glory of God, and God will bless you, and you'll be a blessing to others. So we need to maintain priorities. And notice how he describes Jesus here. He talks about his person. He tells us that he's the author and finisher of our faith. The word author here means leader or originator. I was thinking about how important that is, of course, in a race. The idea here is that there's somebody ahead of us, just a few paces ahead of us, making sure that that when we come, this person has been through it, can signal back to us, watch out for the hole here, you know, watch out for the branch here. And of course, that's Jesus. I was thinking about in motorcycling when you ride in a group where there's 300 people, there's a special way to ride, and it's all in sort of sequence like this. There's the first motorcycle, then to the right, and just a second or two back is the second one, then the third one is here and there. And so when you're number 50, back there, there's like 49 motorcycles in front of you. You can't see the road, but you can see who's in front of you. And it goes all the way back to the leader. The leader can see the whole road. And the leader sees a bump on the right. And so he'll stick his foot out to show you that there's something on the right. And then the person behind him sticks his foot out. The one behind him, oh, there's something on the right. And so there, everybody is able to avoid it. Or there's something, the road narrows. There's something in the road that two motorcycles side by side can't get through. So he'll raise his arm up like this, and that means single file. Everybody just forms in. And by the way, this is at 100 kilometers an hour. So people have got to, they got to be alert. They got to watch the leader. They got to watch the one in front of them. Make sure they get the signals right. Jesus is our originator. He's our leader when it comes to our faith. He has demonstrated total dependence upon the Father. If you want to know what it's like to trust God implicitly, no matter what the circumstances are, look at Jesus, because he did it, beloved. He endured the cross. Yeah, that's his passion. Despise the shame. The worst kind of situation that anybody could go through, Jesus went through it. Notice what happened. I love it. He says he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus made it through the course. He made it through the race. Set his goal, his eyes upon the joy before him, the presence of the Father, the pleasure of the Father. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in a place of victory, in a place of exaltation. And that is our example. That's whom we follow. That's whom we look to. When we're discouraged, when we're struggling, it's good to have friends that you can share with, but we need to look to Jesus. We need to spend time focusing upon him. And that brings me to the third character that's spoken of in this text, and it is, of course, the Lord Jesus. We see it here in verse 3. He says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." The term "consider him" actually means to think about. Think about Jesus. You spend time thinking about him. One of the best ways of getting your thoughts adjusted to the person, the passion, the position of Christ is through his word. Focusing in on what the Word tells us about him. We live in incredibly busy times, fast-paced times. And although we have lots of resources, the Daily Bread for February is here, the Daily Bread for the next 3 months is available for us, yet we struggle in that area. And we wonder why, not spending time in his word, learning about our Savior, we wonder why there's no power in our lives. It's like we've been exposed to spiritual kryptonite. It's neglecting him will weaken us, destroy us every time. He says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged." Or put it, blow out and give up. And lots of believers, lots of churches have gone that route. They blew out, they've given up. And it's as if society and the world and the place in which we live sees no difference, is not challenged as to how they live their lives and what's going on, because Christians have become victims of the sin or the weight that encumbers them from living for him. Just one more thought. You'll notice, as I said, that the writer includes himself with the readers. Those readers, some of them, were merely associated with Christianity. They never personally embraced a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're invited to run the race. And they're challenged and exhorted to think about Jesus so that they may put their trust in him for salvation. And that may be true for someone here this morning. You know, you gather with the believers, you spend time in church and even may have Christian friends or Christian family members, but you've never personally embraced the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You recognize that and you believe that he is the Savior, and you may admit that you need a Savior because you've sinned, but you've never made that connection. You've never put your trust in him. Today is the opportunity that God has given you to do that. You can leave this building. Now, don't take the other believers as an example. Take Jesus as an example. But you can, after trusting Jesus Christ, you can walk out of this building having the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that when you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and you can make a difference in the world outside these rooms. These walls. It all comes down to your trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, what about believers here? This message is for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these moments that we've had reflecting upon your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to take it and speak to our hearts and our lives, use it to bring about a transformation, a change in our attitudes and our consideration of the Lord Jesus and what it means to be a follower of him. We pray that you would help us to devote ourselves to pleasing him and living for him, following his example. Forgive us, Father, for seeking to live our lives the way we want. We pray that you would cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ, even as you promised, and that you would use us to make a difference in the world as we allow your power, your life, to flow out through us and to impact other lives. We ask these mercies not only for our sake, but for the glory and honor of yourself and of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray, amen.